Up to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. If you've been with us for any amount of time, we've been going through this book verse by verse, and so we're up to chapter 4 now, and we're going to be, our study this morning will be in verse 7. But before we jump into there, I'm going to kind of do a little bit of an overview or review of where we've been already. In these first three chapters here in Ephesians, the first three chapters, we really were hanging out in heaven. Now, not literally, it would have been nice, but not literally. But the idea is Paul has been teaching us about our citizenship now as believers in heaven. That we are heavenly citizens and that we have benefits and possessions as God's children that are already ours in heavenly places. So in these first three chapters, we've really been taught some great doctrines of the faith, and what a blessing it is for us to realize and to recognize that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, that we have been chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame before Him in love, that we've been made accepted in the Beloved through Jesus, shed blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins because of that, that in Christ we've obtained an eternal inheritance. You may have received a temporary inheritance here on the earth, but our inheritance as believers is an eternal inheritance. And then also we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that is the deposit guaranteeing God's ownership over our lives, and that we have now an inheritance in His kingdom. And that through Jesus, once we were dead, but now we've been made alive. We've been freed from the power of sin. We've been freed from the power of Satan and condemnation. We have crossed over from death to life. That positionally we are now raised and seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And then Paul declares to us in chapter 2 that by grace we're saved. That salvation is a gift of God, and it's not a work that we must do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It's a gift that God freely gives. And also that we Gentiles, if you're a non-Jewish person, then you're a Gentile. That we Gentiles are now accepted into the family of God. We were once far off. We were once alienated. But now we have been grafted into Israel by the gracious mercy of God. And now we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And now we are fellow citizens with the saints in heaven. And so those are those great heavenly truths that we learned about in the first three chapters. But now Paul says it's time to come back to earth. It's time to let our feet touch down, and it's time to live the Christian life now that we're here, or we're still here, in shoe leather. It's time to go from doctrine to duty, from theology to practicality, from a holy calling now to a holy walk. And so the Christian life is more than just belief alone. It's belief plus conduct. I said last Sunday that what you believe will inevitably determine how you live your life. And so there's to be a consistency. Paul is teaching us here. There's to be a consistency and a harmony between our doctrine and how we live, our practice of life, our lifestyle. Paul has just told us what we must believe in the first three chapters. Now he says, okay, here's how you must live in light of what you believe. So in chapter 4, it really comes down to the practical elements, or the practical everyday living out the Christian life. Let's look back at chapter 4, verse 1, a little bit of review from last week. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And now that's an exhortation, not just for some, or not just for the church of Ephesus. It's really an exhortation for all of us. Every one of us who name the Lord as our Lord and our Savior. All of us are called now to walk worthy of the calling that we have received, to which we have been called. Another version says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that means on a practical level, on a horizontal level, on a day-to-day level, that our lives are to be different than the world. Our lives are to be different than they once were when we were in the world. So as a Christian, we all have a calling upon our lives to be living a set-apart, holy life. An unbeliever doesn't do that. An unbeliever doesn't have that mindset, but we do as Christians. We're called to be set apart for God. We're now to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling, worthy of the name or the calling Christian. And so we're called Christ ambassadors. We're here to represent Him. Let's never forget that. Now, we also talked about last time that walk speaks of progress. It speaks of movement, of manner or custom or travel. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 that's always really convicted me. And it says this, that whoever claims to be a Christian must walk as Jesus walked. That's a high calling, isn't it? That we're called to walk as Jesus walked. Now, as Paul is teaching us this, that means that when people look at our lives, when we are looking at one another's lives as believers, we ought to be able to see a walk. We ought to be able to see a manner or a custom of life, a practice that's different, that's evidence that we are living for Jesus. Now, what are some of those evidences or qualities? We talked about those last time, but we'll look at them again real quick in verse 2 and verse 3. He says we're called to live this calling, but he says how? He says with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, a Christian, as believers, we're to be walking in humility. That means that that's a quality that we're supposed to have, a quality of lowliness. A Christian is to walk in gentleness. We're to walk with an attitude of long-suffering or of patience. A Christian is to bear with others in love. And so it always comes back to that issue, doesn't it? Love. Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples by your love. And so we're called to love. And so a true Christian will have that desire to walk that way and to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're called to be peacemakers. When we were in the Gospel of Matthew, we learned that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're called to be peacemakers. You know, I have to admit, I have a difficult time as a Christian. When I see people in the church who are professing to be Christians, who are constantly, instead of being peacemakers, they're being strife makers. Instead of being peacemakers, they're causing division, factions, and discord and dissension. See, especially when we're called and we're commanded to make every effort, and the idea is to make haste or to speed or to display with zealous, resolute effort and diligence a desire for unity and for peace with our fellow believers. We should always be aiming for and always be striving for peace in the body of Christ. And if we're not doing that, I'll tell you this right now. It is not the Holy Spirit. That's not what He does. If we're causing strife and we're causing division all the time and we're causing dissension and we're always complaining about everybody else and all that, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's our nasty, ugly flesh. That's what it is. Or worse yet, it's Satan pulling our strings. Because Satan loves to cause division in the church. Satan loves to take weak, immature believers and then use them to cause division. But we're called to be peacemakers. We're to be instruments of Christ. And instruments of Christ are not strife makers, they are peacemakers. And so we won't reiterate on all of that stuff that we learned last week, but that's sort of, you know, touching on it, that we are called to live the gospel out in the everyday things of life. And it would be easy to be a Christian if it wasn't for other people. But the fact of the matter is we have to live with each other and learn to love each other. And you know what? Not everybody is lovable. Not everybody's easy to get along with. That's when it really gets tested, doesn't it? When you find someone in the church that gets under your skin. Because, you know, we're still called to love one another. Not like one another, maybe, but love one another, right? And so we're called to that. Now, let's look at what we're going to look at this morning. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's sort of going to be our text this morning. Now, we're coming to sort of another angle about our walk now. Paul spoke about the unity of the Spirit and what gives us commonality as Christians. And he used the word one 7 different times in verse 4 down to verse 6. Look back at it. There is one body. This is what makes us one, guys. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, he shows us that there is oneness or unity. There is to be oneness or unity among us as believers, but within that unity, there is also diversity. We're not all given the same exact tasks to do as believers. We're not all given the same gifts. We're not all given the same abilities or callings. So now Paul is going to focus on the function, some of the functions of the church. And that those gifts or those abilities or those callings or those tasks are to be used in order to serve and to complement the body, or to serve and complement one another, to build one another up, to build the church up. See, we all have different gifts, and therefore we have different functions. Now, as we just read these 5 verses, what we see here is that Paul uses a couple of his favorite words again. Notice in verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." He uses the word grace here. Now, what's interesting is when we talk about this word grace, or the Greek word charis, it's where we get our word charisma or charismatic. In this context, it's speaking of gifts, spiritual gifts. So grace is the same root word for gifts or charismatic. We talk about some churches being charismatic churches. Why are they charismatic churches? Because they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So they're called charismatics. Now, in verse 7, we see that each one, notice those words, each one, to each one. That means you. If you're a believer, if you're born again of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, that means you. According to the measure that God has measured out to you, the measure of faith, you have been given a gift. At least one gift. I believe that every Christian has at least one gift that God has given to them. So if you're born again and you don't know, that if you don't have a gift, or let me just say it this way. If you don't have a gift, well then maybe you're not born again. But if you're born again, you're going to have a gift, at least one. But maybe you just haven't discovered that yet. That's okay. Now some people have more than one gift. Some people have multiple gifts. But everyone, I believe, has at least one. Now, we have 4 different lists given to us in the New Testament about the gifts of the Spirit. We have this one that we have before us here in Ephesians. In Romans chapter 12, we have another list of gifts 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, depending on how you divide those gifts up or look at those gifts or break them up, there are some say 19 and you can break them up a little bit different and maybe there's 21. Now, remember, spiritual gifts are different than natural gifts. You can be a very gifted person because you just have natural gifts or natural abilities or natural talents. And lots of people have those. Some people are just naturally good at certain things and other people just aren't naturally good at them. Like art, some people are really, really good at art. Abe's brother, his brother is a tremendous artist. I was just complimenting him yesterday. I saw him yesterday. And I mean, you look at his artwork and it's like you can give him a portrait and he can draw it and it looks exactly like the portrait. It's incredible. Some people just have that gift. I don't. I can't even draw a stick man right. You know, it's horrible. And I'm looking at this list that I kind of made up and I'm thinking it's such a blessing when you see people with these talents and these gifts. Some of you are mechanics. And you can fix anything. I mean, it's amazing. You can diagnose. You know what's wrong. I can't even find the spark plug, you know. I mean, it's horrible. Again. But I'm thankful I know some mechanics. And when they see me coming, they're usually like, oh no, there comes Joseph. What did he break this time, right? And so, thank God for mechanics. And then there are some people that are naturally great at carpentry work. When we built this church, Pastor Marshall, he's a pastor in Deming. He's gifted in carpentry and he did so much of this and some other guys as well. I mean, I can't even build a doghouse. I tried building a doghouse once and I think my dog hated me. It was horrible. So, I mean, I'm not that good at stuff. It's kind of frustrating. But some people are good at athletics. Some people are gifted and talented in music, like we just heard. You know, some people are great at mathematics. I'm horrible at math. Some people are great at languages. We had a girl in our church here, a lady in our church here, that was really gifted in languages. And she would just blow me away. She could speak Hebrew and French and Spanish and I don't know. She spoke like 6 different languages. And we were going to go to Romania and fly to Romania. And so her name is Julie and she said, I think I'll try to learn a few words in Romanian so that when we get there, you know, I can maybe help us out a little bit. I was like, oh, that'd be awesome. Because I knew I couldn't learn any words in Romanian. You know, there's no way I was going to. I learned one, though. Iisus te iubește. I'm proud of myself. That means Jesus loves you. That's what I told everybody. Iisus te iubește. I would tell them. With an accent and everything, right? But that's all I knew. But we get there, right? And this is only like 6 months, a few months, whatever, before we're going to fly to Romania. And we land in Romania, we get out, we meet the pastor, and she starts talking fluent Romanian to him. And she learned it that fast. I'm like, what? That's just not right. It took me months to learn Iisus te iubește, you know. And so, it's just crazy, but some people have the gift of languages. You know, I get teased all the time because I'm Hispanic, but I can't speak Spanish. It's horrible. So, some people just have natural abilities. And to God be the glory for that. But there are spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts are different. They're given to believers by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Grace, charis, or charismata. 1 Corinthians 12 says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now I've seen with my own eyes how many, even in this fellowship, are operating in their unique gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's a blessing to see God working through people's lives. When God's using them and God has given them a gift. Now, many of your gifts are different than my gift. And God uses you differently than He uses me. That's okay. That's how the body of Christ is to be healthy and complete and whole. All parts doing their function. So the gifts, they're given by the Lord and they are supernatural opposed to natural gifts and abilities. They're spiritual gifts. Now, a key phrase about the gifts is found in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, here's the key, he says, let us use them. Let us use them. And that's really important that we recognize that. And then he goes on, he says, and Peter says later on, he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So, are you using your gift or gifts to serve others? Do you know what your gift is? Now, since we've all been given a gift or gifts, we're to use them, not bury them. We're to use them to serve others. Let me let you in on a little revelation or a little secret. That when we get saved, the gift of salvation, giving our lives to Christ and we become Christians, along with that comes the gift of serving. So, salvation and serving go hand in hand for believers. We're saved in order to serve God and to serve others. Now, all of us are going to be held accountable to for the use of the gifts that God has given to us. How do I know this? Well, listen to what Jesus says. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read a little parable, but the parable has a literal meaning as well. And he's talking about how he goes away, but he gives gifts, but then when he comes back, he expects that we have been using what he has given to us to gain more. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin looking at verse 14. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. That's Jesus and us, okay? He's given us his goods, his gifts. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and he said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and he said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and he said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he who has abundance from him but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you see, we are his servants. They are his goods. They are his talents. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So all of us are to put to use the things that God has given to us. We're to work. We're to invest. We're to use the talents and the abilities and the gifts that God has given so that when we meet Him, we have done something worthwhile with what He's given to us. Let's not be in the category of the wicked, lazy servant or that worthless, unprofitable servant, because it'll cost you. He took the one talent away from him and gave it to the one who had 10, who had gained 5 more. So we're not called to be lazy believers. We're called to be serving Him. Now, the point that Paul makes here in Ephesians 4, 7 through 11 is that Jesus rose. He ascended into heaven. He's given gifts to men. But here specifically in Ephesians 4, I want to focus in on those men or those people that are gifted or those gifts given to the church or those offices given to the church for its growth and for its maturity. I would call these gifts that we're looking at here in this list in Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, there's other lists as well. We're not going to look at those. We've already gone into those at other times when we've gone through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all that. So if you didn't, you know, weren't with us, you can get those and learn about those. But the ones that we're going to look at here, I would call these building gifts. These gifts are given to build up and strengthen the church, to make the church a stronger church. And so there are certain gifts that have been given to certain people so that they can edify and build up and strengthen others. So if you want to learn about gifts and all that, or even more, learn about what Calvary Chapel, where we stand on gifts. We have a little book called Calvary Distinctives. You can read that book. It talks about gifts in there. But let's look at our text. Look at verse 11 again. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we're not going to have time to go through all these, but I want to touch on a little bit, some of them here a little bit, just for a little bit here this morning. That's what I meant to say. God gives gifts. He determines. So it's something that He decides. Now, understand, it's not us who decides that. He Himself, we're told here, gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. He gave some to be evangelists and some pastor teachers. Now we have 4 or 5, depending on how you look at the list, different gifts spoken of here. And we're going to look at least 2 or 3 this morning if we can do it. First on the list is apostle. Now, an apostle means one who was sent or one with a commission. There are requirements given to us in the New Testament about what an apostle is. How did a person qualify as an apostle? And I want to show you those because it's important. There are requirements for an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you turn with me there, we'll look at a few different spots here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And listen to what Paul says here concerning his own apostleship. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" One of the requirements for an apostle is they would have had to have seen Jesus. When they were picking Matthias to replace Judas in the book of Acts, they said, "We need to pick someone who's been with us from the very beginning, who was with Jesus." So one of the requirements to be an apostle was you had to have seen Jesus. Another requirement is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. So if you'll turn with me there. 2 Corinthians 12:12. This is another mark of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. It says this: "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds," or some say miracles. So one of the signs of a true apostle is they were able to perform signs or miracles or wonders. Paul, we know, was chosen to be an apostle by Jesus Himself. Paul saw Him. He had a personal experience with Him. So he's called the apostle to the Gentiles. In Romans 1:1, he says that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, he says that he was called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ. Romans 11:13, he says, "I am an apostle to the Gentiles." And he was the apostle that Jesus sent specifically to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. Now in the Gospels, Jesus had many disciples. He had many disciples, and a disciple is different than an apostle. A disciple simply means a student, a pupil, or a learner, or a follower of Jesus. But he designated 12 to be apostles, and so that gift of an apostle was a unique calling. Now, are there apostles today? Well, according to lots of people, they call themselves apostles. I see that all the time on Facebook. I see, especially people like in other countries, and there's a few here too. They'll say, apostle so-and-so. But literally, in the most literal sense of an apostle, there are no apostles today unless you meet these qualifications that were found in the Scripture. Now, an apostle can also mean one who goes and plants churches or oversees churches. So that's why they call themselves that today. Now, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. We saw that earlier in Ephesians 2:20. The next that we look at, the next building gift that we look at, is prophets. He's called some to be prophets. Now, what is a prophet? Well, the Old Testament prophets, what they would do is when they would come, they would often come with an exhortive word from God, calling the nation of Israel to repent, to get right with God. Sometimes they would bring prediction of future blessings or even future judgments. In the New Testament, you see there are prophets as well. And they don't use the gift as much in the New Testament in the predictive way, although Agabus did that in Acts chapter 21. He predicted that Paul was going to be arrested and all that. But what you see is more exhortation and more instruction from the prophets. And so when we remember, when the New Testament, when they first started, the New Testament books weren't written yet. So when the prophets would come, they would bring a word from God or an exhortation from God and some truth, some insight. Paul talks about the prophets having the ability to have insight into mysteries and knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13. So when they spoke, the prophets would speak edification. They would speak encouragement, consolation, and sometimes even rebuke. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, we learn that. Now I want to stop here and say that there are churches today, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are staunch dispensationalists and cessationists, who say that the gifts of the apostles, or the gifts in the New Testament, most of them, ceased with the apostles. And that they stopped being in use when we received the full canon of Scripture. And they find one verse to proof text that. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect or will pass away. And they say, well, we have the Bible now. We have the perfect canon of Scripture. Therefore, we don't need gifts. And I don't believe that that's what that verse says or what it means. I think what that means is, when that which is perfect has come, when Jesus comes, when His kingdom comes, then we won't need gifts anymore. So I still believe that we need gifts, and I believe that the gifts are for today. But if you teach that the gifts ended with the apostles and they're not for today, what do? You stifle the empowerment or the use of the Holy Spirit in your life. Many believers, I believe, are spiritually dry and fruitless because of bad doctrine. Because they've closed their hearts and their minds to the current, present baptism, filling, and empowerment and the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today. And yes, they're saved. They've given their lives to Christ. They've been sealed with the Spirit. But I've done a teaching on this many times. That I believe that being born again, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, is different than when He comes upon you to empower you. So when you're empowered and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, is when He gives you your gift. Now, on the other extreme imbalance, because there are those that teach the other extreme, that you have to be filled with the Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the only evidence that that is true is you have to speak in tongues, right? And there's a lot of groups that teach that. But I believe that that is also an error, because they usually focus in on three gifts, those church groups: tongues, healing, and prophecy. And they teach, I believe, an error when they say that it is the only evidence that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? I have scriptural backup. Don't worry. Right? And so, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll show you what I mean. Paul has just been in this chapter doing in 12, 13, and 14. He spends these three chapters teaching on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the purpose, the function of the Holy Spirit, how they're to be used, how they're not to be used. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 27, he says this: "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." And then he asks a rhetorical question. The obvious answer to these questions is no, 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 right? Because he asks the question. He says, "Are all apostles?" Well, we know all aren't apostles, so no. "Are all prophets?" No, not everybody's a prophet. "Are all teachers?" No. "Are all workers of miracles?" No. "Do all have gifts of healings?" No. "Do all speak with tongues?" No. "Do all interpret?" No. "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way." So not everybody's going to have the gift of tongues. Now, all spirit believers do have spiritual gifts. And there are 20, 21 gifts. So just because you don't speak in tongues doesn't mean that you're not filled with or baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul calls tongues the least of the gifts. And the Corinthian church was a very gifted church, yet they were very carnal. They spoke in tongues, but they were carnal. Paul said, "I can't even address you as spiritual, but as carnal, worldly." So it's not even a mark of maturity, just because you can speak in tongues. Now, when I gave my life to Christ, and I got born again, and I got saved, started reading the Bible, then I went to a church, and they were a charismatic church, and I went to a church, and they said, "Hey, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And I didn't even know what they're talking about. But they ended up praying, laying hands on me and praying for me, and something happened. I knew something happened inside of me. And I remember the lady telling me, "Just say whatever comes out of your mouth, you know." And I didn't know what to say. I was speechless. And I left, and nothing happened. But then later on, I mean, even though I knew something happened inside of me, I didn't get the gift of tongues, which she wanted me to do. But later on, I said, "Lord, if you want me to have any gift, I want it. Whatever gift it is. And if you want me to have tongues, even though I don't understand it, and it seems kind of weird, I'll take it, you know." And I remember the Lord gave it to me. And so you guys probably never will hear me pray in tongues, but I pray in tongues. And it says, "He who speaks, prays in a tongue speaks to God, not to men." So, and that's why there has to be an interpreter. If there's a tongue speaker, then everyone can be edified only if someone interprets what's being prayed. You can't say amen to my thanksgiving if you don't know what I'm saying. If I'm praying in Swahili or something, how do you know what I'm saying? That's why there needs to be an interpreter in this setting. So that's the whole idea of gifts. And different people have gifts. Well, some are called to be prophets. Next gift we look at is evangelists. Now, evangelists is a great gift. I love this gift. The gift of an evangelist is a person who has a gift that has a heart and a passion and the skill often to bring other people to Christ. They're able to explain the gospel to unbelievers. They're always talking to unbelievers about Jesus. I know a few people with the gift of evangelists, or they're always involved in evangelism. Now, the gift of an evangelist and evangelism are not necessarily the same thing. But an evangelist, what you find with these folks that have this gift is they're always talking to people about Jesus. In the supermarket, in the gas station, in the line at the bank, I mean, anywhere. It doesn't matter where they're at, they're going to find someone to talk to about Jesus. I even heard about a guy that was sitting in one stall and another guy was in the toilet on the other stall, and he started talking to him about Jesus, you know. I mean, that's how they just want to talk to people about Jesus. And they look for any opportunity to do it. Planes, trains, or automobiles. You ever see that movie? Well, that's how they are. If they're on a plane, they're talking to somebody about Jesus. If they're on a train, they're talking to somebody about Jesus, right? They're picking up hitchhikers and talking to people about Jesus. I have a good friend of mine, his name's Jeff Montoya, and he's always picking up hitchhikers, and he has the gift of an evangelist. He's always picking up hitchhikers and witnessing to them and leading people to Christ. And they have that heart for the lost. We have a fellow in our church named Bonifacio. And Bonifacio has that gift. And he's always sharing the gospel. When we went to Israel one time, or Romania and Israel, and Bonifacio was with us, we were all riding on the train. Is Bonifacio here this service? Is he here? I don't want to embarrass him. I think he was here first service. I didn't tell the story then. I'll tell it now. No, he's not here. But anyway, so we're riding on the train, and just to make a long story short, we get on a train full of people that we don't know, and Bonifacio just stands up and starts preaching. And all of us were like, like freaked out, because like, what? And he just starts preaching, right? And he's preaching and preaching, and he goes, I still remember, he goes, how many of you people in this train want to go to heaven? You know, he has an accent, you know? And a bunch of people raise their hand. He goes, how many of you want to go to hell? You know, and nobody raised their hand. And then he did this, and a whole bunch of people get off the train, and a whole bunch of new people get on. It was like, there in Atlanta. And a bunch of new people get on the train, all the new people get on, start preaching at them again. And on and off, this whole way to downtown, and all the way back to the airport, he did it. And we were all just sitting there listening, you know. And the funniest thing that happened was, we were coming back, and he's preaching. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to go to hell? And this guy raises his hand, he goes, I just want to make it to Chicago. I don't know why that was so funny to me, but it was funny. But an evangelist, I mean, they just want to share. They want to share the gospel. And they're passionate about it. And they love it. And that's what I love being around guys like that. Another guy in our fellowship, used to be in our fellowship, he's still in town, but Billy Falstich, always sharing the gospel. And so, there are evangelists that you don't have to be Billy Graham to be an evangelist. Now, there's guys like Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, they fill up stadiums. Raul Ruiz, Luis Palau, guys like that. And they lead tons of people to Christ. They have that gift of an evangelist. I always joke around. I go, some of those guys can sneeze and people will get saved. It's so cool. Like, they just share the gospel and people get saved. And I always pray for that gift. I pray for that gift in myself. I pray for that gift in this body. That we'll have that gift manifest amongst us. But let's not cop out here, because all of us are called to witness. Just because you don't have the gift of an evangelist doesn't mean that you shouldn't share your faith or witness. Paul told Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. I want to read to you something. We're getting ready to close here, but read to you something that I put on my Facebook page that Greg Laurie wrote. And Greg Laurie is an evangelist, but he said this. He said, I remember when we were in New York for a harvest crusade, and one of the members of our group was leading a lot of people to faith. Her energy and commitment knew no boundaries. So evangelists, the gift of an evangelist, you could be a woman or a man, so that's good, right? So her energy and commitment knew no boundaries. She left everyone else in the dust. She was leading people to faith left and right. Unquestionably, in my mind, she has the gift of an evangelist. In Romans chapter 10, Paul gives us the very technique that God has established to communicate our faith. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? From the original language, we could translate this verse, how shall they hear without one preaching? In the New Testament, it says, how can they hear unless someone proclaims him? Therefore, the emphasis is not on a preacher, but on preaching. We might think the work of an evangelist is one of those who are called to be doing evangelism in a big stadium. Granted, there are those in the church whom God raises up to be evangelists in that setting. And though it is true some are called to be evangelists, it is also true that every Christian is called to evangelism, to evangelize. It's a mystery to me that God has chosen to communicate His message through people sharing or preaching or proclaiming the Word of God. I can tell you that next to knowing that my sin is forgiven, the privilege of personally leading someone to faith is one of the greatest joys that I have ever known. Have you ever done that? Maybe you think that God could never use you. I think that God could use you. And I think that God will use you if you will say to God like Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." So God's just looking for people that are available. And I believe that God can use us to share the gospel. Do you guys realize that in your families, you might be the only Christian in your family? My Uncle Bill just had a heart attack this week. And heart attacks run in my family, unfortunately. But he just had a heart attack. So I got his phone number and I called him up. And my goal was to tell him, "Hey, sorry about your heart attack. I hope you feel better." But my goal was to talk to him about Jesus. And so I did, you know. And he said, "Well, when I was having the heart attack, I just didn't feel like I was ready to go." I said, "The only way you can be ready is by giving your life to Christ. That's the only way." So, you know, you need to look for opportunities to share the gospel. You don't have to know everything. Just know Jesus. Know that He died for you. Know that He laid down His life on the cross. And that if you put your faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven. So God wants us to share our faith, even though you might not be an evangelist. Now, someone said that evangelists are like obstetricians. They specialize in new births. And so it's a much needed and a very blessed gift. Next week we'll look at pastor teachers. And they're more like pediatricians. After the baby's born, they help them to grow up. That's my job, pastor teacher, right? But we all have different jobs, and God wants to use our lives for His glory. Amen? May God use you this week. And however He wants, and whatever gift He wants to give you, in whatever capacity, may He gift you and empower you for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together in Your Word. It's such a blessing. God, You're such a good God, a faithful God, a loving God. And God, that You have chosen to use human beings to do Your work is just mind-boggling. Especially, Lord, since we all know that we're not perfect. And yet, Lord, You do a perfect work through imperfect people. Help us, Lord, to be more like Jesus. Help us to be clean vessels, vessels of noble purpose. And this week, Lord, may You give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others. We ask these things and we thank You for this time this morning in worship and praise and in the Word. May it not return void, and may it accomplish its purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.